Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Amen. I want to continue this morning, as I said earlier, this message I started last week on experiencing joy while we're living in Babylon. You know, Jesus is very powerful in his words to his disciples in the last few chapters of John. And it really inspires me when I read the book of John again and again and again. And you know, I got stuck in John chapter 15, 16 and 17 during my private study the other day. But verse 11 of John 15 kept resounding in my spirit. And that's where the Lord laid on that prophetic word for 2018 that this house would be a house that would experience God's joy in this coming year, this 2018. You know, it's one thing to experience joy, it's another thing to share that joy with others. And I really believe that out of that overflowing joy that God's going to place in his heart, in our heart, from him to us, from his house to the house where Jesus resides, your body, your temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in John chapter 15 verse 11, Jesus' word says, "I pray that my joy becomes your joy." Let's open our Bibles there before we just experience a little bit more about joy that God talks about, particularly in the New Testament. Jesus speaking says, "I have told you these things that my joy." Everyone says my joy. So Jesus understands joy. Don't give me a picture of grumpy old Jesus hanging from that cross going, "I'm here because of you." For the joy that was set before him, Hebrews says, Jesus endured the cross. But here in John 15, he's preparing the disciples for what's about to come. And if they stopped and listened to him, what's about to come isn't exactly a joyous moment in context. But it's the result of what God is saying through his son Jesus that transcends time, and you and I are a testament to how good God's promises are, because we're now living in that time where the Holy Spirit has come. He abides in us. We are born again by the Spirit of God. We're walking by faith and not by sight. And I believe that joy that Jesus talks about here in John chapter 15 should be our portion every day of our living. Jesus says, "I have told you these things that my joy," the Amplified says, "and delight may be in you." Now, I don't know whether over the last couple of weeks you've stopped and considered what that word joy even means. Does that mean a tickle tickle make me laugh for a season happy? It goes a lot deeper than that, because when you look at the Bible, when you tease out that word joy, it's used something like 65 times alone in the New Testament. 65 times when God talks about joy and joyfulness being in the lives of those believers, I really believe it carries some weight, don't you? Amen? And it's not only God's joy through Jesus that he imparts to us, and he says, "and that your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing." So his joy, God's joy, imparted into his son Jesus now imparts into us. And he says, "I pray that my joy becomes your joy, and you can't even contain it, that you're so full of my joy, it's got to be overflowing." Well, that's going to be great for the church, isn't it? We're all going to be full of God's joy. Especially on Sunday mornings, from 9:45 to around 11:30, if Pastor Lou finishes on time. And then we go out the door. "What do you mean, where's the keys? You had the keys. What do you mean I've got to get lunch? I got lunch yesterday. I've got to go to work tomorrow. Why do I have to go to work for a living?" Where's the joy? Where's the joy? God never intended the Son's impartation of joy into us to be just like a moment. A happy, clappy, let's celebrate Jesus in the house, but let's go back into that dirty, filthy, sin-filled world and hope that not too much would get from me. We've underestimated the power of God through the Holy Spirit, because if you read through those chapters, Jesus is getting ready through the Father's words, getting us ready for the coming of Holy Spirit. It is better for you that I go, he said. And I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit to you. And he'll be with you for a season, and then he'll come home to be with us. Wow, God, that's a great promise. How long's a season? Well, normally 3 months. Goodness me, how long do you need the Holy Spirit? God promises through his Son Jesus, when Holy Spirit comes, he will be with you always and forever. And that's got to bring some joy into your life just on that. That wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm going through, whether it be a happy, clappy, whether it be a sad, glad, whatever sort of feeling, Holy Spirit is there always. What a joy that brings to me. How many of you got any challenges ahead of you for 2018? Anyone? You're all sitting pretty? January the 14th, everything's taken care of? No worries for the rest of the year? Everything's going to be great. You're in Christ now. Christ dwells in you, the hope of glory. There's going to be no trouble. It's there. Come to Jesus and everything will be all right. Come with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. Because the message this morning is about what James is commanding us to consider. James chapter 1. The title of my message is, Consider What? James writes to the church. Pick up in verse 2. I'm going to read 3 verses. I'm going to share some thoughts on that. I know I'm not going to get it all finished today, so look out for ministry time. Consider it. Amplified. Holy joyful, my brothers. Whenever you're enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed, with no defects, lacking in nothing. New King James, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature, like me, and complete, like me, lacking nothing. Oh, I wish I'd arrived already, that I was mature and complete and lacking nothing. I love the way the voice brings out this passage. It says, don't run from tests and hardships, brothers and sisters. As difficult as they are, you will ultimately find joy in them. If you embrace them, your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience brought on by endurance will equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line, mature, complete, and wanting nothing. I think James is trying to get a message to us that no matter what happens in life, God's joy that Jesus promised us in John 15:11 is a complete work. It's a completed work. And if we know that's in there, we can draw on that. Amen? The word joy there, because we've got to understand what God's talking about when he talks about joy. The word is the word chara, C-H-A-R-A. It goes beyond cheerfulness, and it actually talks about a calm delight. A calm delight. Now, consider this in the consider this passage. James is saying to us, and he's followed on from Jesus going to the cross, Jesus being, you know, condemned, crucified, declared dead, buried, risen again, Holy Spirit's come, and James writes and he says, think about this. You're not going to get away with life with no trials. And if you're going to face trials, or as one Bible says, most versions actually, as you fall into these trials, as you fall into these temptations, good wording, isn't it? The NIV, I think, says face these trials. We actually don't face them, we fall into them. That's the direct translation. James is quite blunt here. They say, don't think you're not going to face trials. Don't think for a minute because you've discovered Jesus, everything's going to be all right. Because there's something in the proving of whose you are comes through with joy when you face it with the right attitude. Notice the opening to the passage. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. No mushy-gushy hallelujahs. Praise the Lord. I want to get straight to the topic. I love the man's attitude to it. Direct and blunt. No fancy words. No telling the church I'm praying for. This is what I've been praying for. This is what I'm going to give. I love that style that he gives it to us. Comes out with wise counsel. He hits them right in the heart and says, consider this. How realistic is it? He doesn't take it for granted that nobody in this group is going to say, you know what, my life's okay. I don't have any trials. Me, I'm the son of the king. I'm God's child. I'm in Christ now. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. Everything's going to be right. The reality is, and Jesus again said in the book of John, when temptation comes, when trials come, not if they come, but when they come. Amen? He says, you know these things. You know you are facing trials of many kinds. You know what I consider a trial, you say, is that all? Is that the biggest hurdle you've got to cross this week? Man, oh man, that's nothing. God's no respecter of persons. He won't take us past the place that we can't handle. But we need to know that God's in it, even though it's a trial. If you're a normal Christian, and I hope you're all fairly normal this morning, you would understand that Jesus was known the man of sorrow. He didn't know joy at all. You and I know as Christians that the good news about Jesus is sometimes a curse to people. They don't want to know about this Jesus. They don't want it about the presence of God, the power of God, the provision of God. But you and I, as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, there should be so much joy in us that I know in who I am believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me. Are you persuaded that he is able to keep you? And that day that Paul talks about, his promises are true, not just for today while you're in church, but today when you're outside of church. Tomorrow when you're in a group of non-believers, antagonists. People are against church, against the gospel, against the work of God. God's right there in the midst of it with you. I love his approach when he says, my brothers, consider this, my brothers. He doesn't call them children, he actually calls them brothers, brothers and sisters in some ways. But he comes at a level where he understands, I'm in this with you. And I'm a firm believer that no matter where you are in your walk with God, we're all on the same plane. There's no know-it-all big brothers. There's no know-it-all little sisters. But God looks at us all as equal. An equal with his Son. An equal with the Holy Spirit. Higher than the angels. Created in his image. And for his glory, created with his workmanship. Doesn't matter whether you're ruggedly handsome like me or not so good looking like somebody else. But I love the way he's inclusive when he directs the church in this direction. It's a polite greeting, but it's a good greeting. So let's look at how he opens this passage in verse 2. He says literally, consider every trial with pure joy. Count it all joy, King James says, when you fall into diverse temptations. Consider it all joy, or pure joy, some Bibles say. Consider it. You know, considering it means we think it through. When you buy a new car, you consider what sort of car you're going to buy. Consider what colour it'll be. Red goes faster. You wonder whether it's going to be extended in its warranty or it's only going to be guaranteed for 2 years. Do I go brand new? Do I go, you know, test vehicle? Do I buy second hand? Do I buy ex-lease? The same when we buy our clothes, when we buy our food. You know, you go into Woolies and the fresh food people. You pick up one of their beautiful avocados and you go, ugh, did I just touch that? Pick up the one next to you and go, oh. And see, life is full of considerations. But not all consideration is considered with joy. I love the wording in this text. That James is encouraging us strongly that even when the trials come, when the temptations come, as diverse as they are, as simple as they are, as complicated as they are, that we consider them with joy as the centerpiece of what's going on. Now, that might be easy for you to say amen this morning, but that can change tomorrow, can't it? Only takes a letter in the mail, the wrong letter, window-faced usually. Only takes a phone call or a text message or an email. Only takes a response from someone you're talking to, whether it be in words or, you know, countenance or body language or whatever it is, and it becomes a trial. You see the way Pastor Lou looked at me this morning? My goodness, not happy with me. Becomes a trial, becomes a thing you can't handle. You go, really? I thought Pastor Lou was okay. He might have been okay with you, but he wasn't okay with me. And I use myself in these examples rather than point out anyone, because we all go through it. Jesus went through it. But he was God's Son. He was the Son of God, sent to earth. Surely the radiance of his glory would have kept every temptation away from him. No, it did not. You only have to read the book of Luke where he's tempted by the devil. Tempted by the devil himself. He didn't succumb to temptation, but he said, I understand what you are going through because I've experienced myself everything that you're going to go through. Mind you, he didn't have to deal with technology like we have to. That's one thing Jesus doesn't understand, and yet he does. Amen? So look at that first word, consider. Consider means to think. It means to consider with your mind. And it's a strong command here, as strong as any of the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not covet your neighbor's things. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command that James is really hot and strong about. He says, don't worry about considering it with your feelings. Work it through in your mind. I want you to look at that seriously this week. Because I'm not saying huge trials are coming, but you will have to consider things this week. What am I going to do with my children? What am I going to do with my finances? What am I going to do about my job? What am I going to do about my car repairs? What am I going to do about my marriage? What am I going to do? And we consider it not with our emotions, not with our feelings, but we go through it with our mind. James is very clear here. Consider it, but in considering it, feel joyful. Count it pure joy whenever we face trials. Really? Consider it what? Pure joy? Paul writes in the letter to the church that he's contented whatever state he was in. Whatever state he was in. See, he understood what joy was in his life. He understood that when he was in a shipwreck situation, God had the way out. He understood that when he was hungry, God would provide food. He understood that when he was in prison, it was a great time to write letters. He understood that when he was free, it was time to go out and do what God had laid on his heart while he was in prison. When he was in chains, my goodness. When he was in stocks, when he was chained to a guard 24/7 on either side, he had time to spend with the Lord and be joyful in that situation, ready for that day of going out and doing what God laid his heart on his heart while he was doing that trial thing, while he was in prison. He learned not to be discontent in anything and in any situation. I wish we could learn a little bit more from Paul in our lives. What about the early days of the church? You read the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes upon the upper room. A great day of freedom, not just for the 120, but for 3,000 who give their lives to the Lord. What's the response from community? You can't go around preaching that stuff. Who do you think you are? And they get arrested. And they get flogged. 39 lashes. 49 lashes. Stuff that can kill a man. Can you imagine being whipped on your bare back with the whips they used in the time? 39, maybe 49 times, depends on the degree of punishment. Your back is torn to shreds. The shock alone in your body can kill you. And listen what the response is in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Pardon me? The church erupts. There's a day of celebration that the church is being added to daily. And the community don't like it. The religious leaders don't like it. The Romans don't like it. So they work out these little ways and make up these little laws that says if you're going to do this, there's a price to pay. Church goes, oh dear me, we better get into a holy huddle and we better not do anything that'll upset. No, they boldly go out and consider it pure joy that they can share the name of Jesus and bring people out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Similar response from Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. They've been roughed up. Trial was an unfair trial, unjustly punished, sent to the prison, bottom of the jail, no rush to get out of there, leave them there, it'll teach them a lesson. What they'd start doing, around about midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praying in the chapel, because the guards would take them out of the chapel, give them a nice warm shower, give them some nice clean clothes, giving them a meal to eat, come into the chapel for a while, guys. We're going to have a church service. And I said, wow, God, this is awesome. No. The reality is they're sitting in that stinky, rotten, rat-infested, putrid jail. Being roughed up, being beaten. They start singing and praying. Why? Because the joy of the Lord was their strength that night. The joy of the Lord picked them up. They were faithful servants who understood what it meant to be followers of Christ. What about then, the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus? Two common ordinary thieves nailed to wooden crosses either side of Jesus. One starts cursing and continues to curse. The other one stops his companion. Says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Listen to the words of response. I tell you today that today you will be with me in paradise. Really? Couldn't you just take me now? Couldn't you get these nails out of my hands? Couldn't I just die? I believe there was a flood of joy coming to that thief's heart when he heard those powerful words from the Son of God himself. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, God's a God who turns things around if you'll allow him. But James writes to this group of 12 scattered tribes, sitting in their holy huddle, sitting perhaps in a tent of meeting on the Lord's Day. And this letter from James is read to them. The first thing he says to them is, use your minds and consider it pure joy that whatever you are in the middle of right now, anything you're about to face in your tomorrows, learn this great lesson. There will be many trials. Remember Joseph's coat? Coat of many colours? Trials come like that, don't they? They come in different directions. They come in different ways. They hit us with different strengths. And they hit us in different areas of our life, in our emotions, in our finances, in our relationships. They'll test us in our faith. And James understands this. And he says they'll be multi-tiered. In verse 11, he says there'll be sudden death. In end of chapter 1, he talks about being an orphan or a widow. Chapter 5, he talks about exploitation and sicknesses. Trials are common to all of us. The most simplest thing sometimes we have to consider can be like a mountain to us to overcome. I believe the Lord wants us to be overcomers. Knowing that his joy that has now become our joy, will get us through those trials. Now let's not blame the devil for every trial we go through. Let's blame us for some of the things we go through. Let's acknowledge God by allowing us to go through trials, which will grow us, which will strengthen us, which will show us endurance, patience, and give us strength. Amen? You know any spoilt children in your lives? Children that butter wouldn't melt in their mouth type children. And every little thing they do, it's there, that'll be alright. You want a chocolate cookie? Here, take two. You want to go to the shop? I'll buy you whatever you want. And then some of those kids are 40, 45, 50, 60 years of age now. And they're living their lives like nothing can ever go wrong. And if it goes wrong, I'm going to throw a little tanty. I'm going to stamp my little feet. I'm going to cry crocodile tears. And that'll make everything all right. The reality is God does not want us to be like spoiled God children. The Bible says that we want to grow to maturity and completeness, lacking in nothing. God's plan for you and I. Amen? We sometimes are an embarrassment to our community, I believe. Then we say with our mouths how good God is. We celebrate what He's doing in our life, but we're not actually living the way we're meant to be living. We have like this two-faced persona. I've got a Sunday mask that I'll put on and hallelujah, praise the Lord, but don't cross me on a Monday morning too early. God wants to take us past that, into that place He's got ready for us. Amen? I love these Christians say, I'm in Christ now. Nothing will ever happen to me now. I'm strong. I'm in the Lord. I've got the Holy Spirit watching over me. The blood of Jesus protects me. Yes, it does. But how many of you hit your nail with a hammer? Ever? Women, that nail. Anyone ever not done that? All right, girls, have you ever broken a nail? I'll get really serious. Oh, the trials of life, I've broken that nail. If you read the Bible, read what happened to Job, what happened to Noah, what happened to Abraham, what happened to Simon Peter, what happened to King David. You think they were so protected by God that it was only the devil that got them into these situations? Don't you think God allows trials to strengthen you and grow you? We face trials, as the NIV says. We've got to face them, otherwise they'll keep rising up. Like riding a bike. Fell off, I'm never going to ride a bike again. Get up and ride. Go 20 metres instead of 10. Ride up the hill. Learn how to ride down a hill. Go around the corner faster. Lean a little bit. Not that way, the other way. It's a trial, isn't it? And life can be like that. And none of us are protected from trials because that's how God grows us. That's how we grow. I like the way the Bible says that we fall into temptation. Remember Creflo Dollar speaking about the guy that came to see him one morning. He said, I woke up in bed next to a strange woman. I don't know how I got there. The pastor being the pastor said, you know exactly how you got there. You chose to get into bed with that woman. It just didn't happen. It's interesting that the word uses we fall into things rather than we face them. The Bible says in the New Testament, in the good story of the Good Samaritan, that the man fell into the company of thieves. He fell among thieves, sorry. He was just walking down the street. He wasn't planning to meet these robbers. The Bible says he fell into it. It's just being him. He was robbed and bashed and left on the side of the road to die. The trials come upon us unexpectedly. The ring of your phone, the letter in the mail, the look, the no look, the word spoken, the words not spoken, all those sort of things. But even Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 34, he said, each day has enough trouble of its own. What does he say before that? He said, don't worry about tomorrow, because today has enough issues of its own. And you and I know that. Some days can be better than others. Some of the days can be hassle-free. But we know that life cannot keep going without some sort of hassle or trial or something or temptation we need to go through. And then we hear about the real serious ones. The ultra-serious ones. You know, the doctor's report. Oh, look, son, I'd love to be able to help you, but you've got an incurable disease in your body and best I can give you is 3 months. Why does God do that? To test your faith. To make you stand on His word and His promises of healing. You might say, well, no child of God should be subjected to that. But Jesus was subjected to that. Paul was subjected to that. King David is subjected to that, because we all face stuff that could cost us our life. But the beauty of that is the joy of knowing that if something should happen today, I know where I'm going. If God doesn't heal me today, on the other side of the grave, I'll be whole, I'll be complete, with nothing missing and nothing broken. That's the joy of being a Christian. When marriages fall apart, when marriages are strained, how's God going to fix it? What's he going to do? Let's just part company now. Let's divide the money. Let's go our separate ways. God's not in this. The devil's got between us. It's all over. It's not over till God says it's over. You and I live in a privileged place in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have God on our side. We have Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, who laid down his life for us. That brings joy to my heart, just speaking about it. I have the completeness of God's Holy Spirit with me, always and in everything. Always and in everything. And James, in his letter here, doesn't say, just consider it joy when things are going well. Don't just celebrate God when everything's rosy and okay. He says, consider it pure joy. 100%. If I was to give you a bottle of canola oil, how many would you like that canola oil with just a dash of lavender in it? Or perhaps a little dash of motor oil? No? What about olive oil? 100%? Want a dash of sunflower oil with that? What about quarter water, three quarters oil? James says, consider it pure joy. 100% joy, no matter what you're going through. Does it sound absurd to you? What the? Does God even know what I'm going through? Does he really understand what this means? What my future looks like? What my hope in him is going to be tested in? I think James perhaps knew from first-hand experience what was going on. Because what good is considering it all joy if there's not a fulfilling of a promise at the end? Because there's not a full stop, end of chapter there. The verses go on. Let's read verse 3 and 4. Be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith bring out endurance and in steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. Oh joy. Chin up, old son. Everything will be all right. You mustn't worry. Everything will turn out okay. Well, if all I'm going to do is consider pure joy, and there's no response from God when I consider it pure joy, what's the point? We say things like, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned. God's in control. How many know it's quite hard to consider it pure joy when you're going through stuff and all people can offer is, chin up, old son. It'll be all right. They're lovely words. They're endearing words. They're meaningful words. They're trying to help. James says it's got to go deeper than that. And God's promise says if you go deeper than that, if you consider it pure joy, then this will be the result. The first thing James says here is that the trial is testing our faith. Come with me to 1 Peter 1:7, just quickly. Peter understands. He knows what's going on. He writes, 1 Peter 1, verse 7, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. The genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. You may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Friends, the fire of trials are there to prove that your faith is genuine faith. Do we really appreciate that? All right, let me give you a couple of examples. I go to the doctor. The doctor says, Lou, I've prescribed this particular medicine for you. I want you to take it 3 times a day for the next month, and then we're going to come back and retest you. I go to the chemist shop, I pick up the medicine, I go home, I say to Pastor Robin, look, the doctor's given me this medicine. And she'll say, is it okay to take that stuff? Think about it. The drinks you drink, the food you eat. How many of you look at the label and go, no, I'm not going to put that in my body? Or how many, when you go out to dinner with friends or around to someone's place and they offer you a nice piece of cake with your cup of coffee, you go, what sort of coffee is that? Where was that produced? Is that Chinese coffee? Is that Australian coffee? And that cake, what sort of flour did you put in it? Was it Australian flour? Was it grown in Egypt? We take for granted what we put into our bodies. The doctor says, take this medicine. What do? Normally you would take the medicine. Why? Because it's been proven. It's been tested on 4 little bunny rabbits. 4 rats and mice, volunteer humans, like you and me. What about your car? How many went in and bought a car and said, toss me the keys, here's the money, I'm out of here? Anyone go around and kick the tyres? Check the tread? Lift the bonnet, maybe, with the engine running. What about the quality of clothes you're wearing right now? Did you hold them up and do what my wife does and scrunch them all in the wall, goes, oh, that's not good to iron. She's the ironing lady, you see. She's got to... But what we eat, what we drive, where we live, what we live in, everything we do is proven. Joe Bloggs Building Company. Build your house for $80,000, give me your money now, guarantee it in 3 months. Who are you? How long have you been building houses? Yours will be the first. Guarantee it in writing. Got my mother to countersign it. Things are proven long before we accept them as proven. And our faith, I believe, should be proven also. I've got faith in Jesus. It's true, you see me with my hands raised every Sunday, don't you? I smile when you sing my favourite song. I shout hallelujah when I'm called to shout hallelujah. But what am I like when the trials come? Do I bow the knee to that trial? Do I bow my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? James is quite serious. I don't know whether you look at Scripture like I look at Scripture. But I've got so much out of these 3 verses. That's why it's considered pure joy when trials come. because it's putting my faith to the test. Am I going to be okay? Can I get through it? You know, Peter writes here, it's like pure gold. It's pure, it's tested by fire. Anyone got a new $10 note in their wallet? Is the ink still wet on it? Did you hold it up to the light before you took it out of the teller machine? Or when you took it out from the teller machine? Did you check with the lady at the sales desk that that was a genuine $10 note? We don't do that, do we? We take it for granted. It's got to be a good one. What if it was a $130 note? Wow, haven't seen one of them before. Nice one. Try and work with it. God's like that with our faith. He will allow trials to come to prove to us and to Him that we're faithful in our faith. Amen? Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you and I have that sort of faith? That we are justified by faith. Everything that is important, friends, is tested. Trivial things aren't tested. You go to Cheapest Chips. You go to browsing. You just want something cheap to get you through. Do you look at the quality? You look at the stamp of approval, or you just assume it's going to be made in China, made in Taiwan, wherever, and you go, well, that's all I need for today. Don't look for the Australian seal of approval. Don't look to see that it's been tested by the health authorities. And then how many of those things that we hear about are pulled off the shelf because they're not considered safe with children? They don't have to be proven. Imported, sold, off they go until something goes wrong, like it is with our faith. Do we know that there is a genuine saving faith that comes from God? Do we know that the saving faith is sustained by the Holy Spirit? You know, during our night services, I want us to learn, to trust, and to rely on not just the voice of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do we know that He's always with us? Do we really know that? We might say it with our lips, but do we know it? We're in that awkward place. We're in that place not knowing whether we're making the right decision or not. When our eye gates and our ear gates are picking up stuff they have no authority to get into. That we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb and we're holy in His sight and yet we're taking stuff in. Do we recognize that Holy Spirit's right there with us? I hope we do. I hope that more and more, as the trials come, as the temptations come in, that we know that the Holy Spirit's there to get us out, to release us, to move us, to shift us, whatever it takes. What is James really teaching us? That if we have true faith in God, that we will allow God to test our faith. I love that open song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am God. How often does that spirit of fear come in? How often are we tempted to bow down, to allow fear to come into our lives? God did not give us a spirit of fear, Pastor, but a power and love and a sound, well-balanced, calm mind. Fear still tries to get in, does it not? Going around a roundabout, and suddenly there's a motorcyclist you hadn't even seen or heard. Suddenly they're so close to your car. There's a right fear that comes in there. And as you go through and as you pass out, you go, thank you, Lord, for protecting me. Thank you for assigning angels. Well, that's the joy of the Lord being your strength in that moment.